turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to be back with you. We had a fantastic mission trip to South Dakota. I took a team last week. We are partnering with Connections Church, which is a church revitalization. And that simply means the church was about dead. They now have a new pastor, Matt Price, who I have connections with. And we went up there and spent a whole week. We went door to door. We had block parties introducing the community to the church. Our team became so close working together. We served at an addiction recovery ministry on Saturday night, which was just a impactful ministry. So what a wonderful, wonderful trip. It's great to be back with you. Just so you can be praying, we did have a team that left this morning for Alaska. They'll be in Alaska all week ministering for the Lord. And this past Saturday, we had over 40 children and adult leaders who are at children's camp. They'll be back this week. And then our youth leave Tuesday, I believe, for New York to be on mission. So lots of things are happening. Now, as we look toward the fall, I do want you to place on your calendar August the 14th. On that day, we will have an interest meeting for our prayer ministry. Of all the things that I will have done in my first year as your pastor, I believe that may be one of the most important, if not the most important thing, relaunching our prayer ministry. That will be August 14 at 12 o'clock. We'll have a lunch, and you can just come and find out what is involved in being in the prayer ministry. A quote I heard many years ago says this: all of the great movements of God began by not moving. Began in prayer as we are still before the Father. So I encourage you to be praying about that. You'll hear more about that. Today we continue our summer series, Tribe. We're looking at the one another commands in the New Testament and how they frame out for us biblical community. We've looked at stir one another up to love and good deeds, encourage one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, love one another. And last week, John Carr did a great job preaching for me. And we looked at consider one another more important than yourself. So we have two one another commands left. One today, one next week. Today, forgive one another. And then next week, pray for one another. Today we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Just one verse today. Just one verse. Let's read Ephesians 4, verse 32 from God's word. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we would finish well. We trust in the grip of your grace, and we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Grace us all the grace we need. Help us to lock arms with other Christians in biblical community. By your grace, strengthen us that we might be light in a dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may have heard the little poem. To dwell above with those we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story. As we live in community, we must learn how to forgive one another. Thomas Fuller, who lived all the way back in the 17th century, he's part of a group of people known as the Puritans. He said this, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. For every man has the need to be forgiven." Today I want to, directly from the Bible, I want to help you understand that forgiveness is offered to everyone at the foot of the cross. And God then requires that we forgive those who have wounded us. Let me say it this way. Prompted by gratitude, the disciple of Jesus is compelled to freely forgive, even at great cost to themselves. That's our theme for today. I want to unpack that theme with three points. First of all, I want us to look at the context of Ephesians 4:32. Number two, define forgiveness. What really is forgiveness? And then number three, give you four reasons why the Christian should be compelled to freely give. Here's point number one, and that's the context of Ephesians 4:32. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, as he does in all of his letters, connects identity to behavior. Identity, your Christian identity, determines your behavior. Let me say it this way. Your Christian identity determines your activity. Chapters 1 and 2 and 3, the apostle hammers away at our identity in Christ. He tells us we are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are loved by God, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, we are fellow citizens of heaven. Then beginning in chapter 4, the tone of the letter changes from who you are to how you act. From your doctrine to duty, from theology to application. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Some of your versions may translate walk, live. That's what it really means, to live in a manner worthy. You can see then in chapter 4, the tone of the letter changes. He is now telling us about application, how we should live. And in verse 32, we find that context. Be kind, number one. Be kind to one another. Number two, be tenderhearted. And then number three, forgive. Forgive one another as, that's an important connecting word, as God in Christ forgave you. The context of Ephesians then teaches us, here's the application, our ability to forgive one another must be understood in light of who we are in Christ. I'm telling you, you will only live out the command to forgive one another as Jesus-saturated, Spirit-led, Bible-drenched, grace-driven, and God-centered people. You will not fulfill this command in your own power. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit, right, can we forgive one another. That's point one, the context of Ephesians 4. Let's now define forgiveness. I want to quote Thomas Watson, who is a Puritan, was a Puritan also. He's commenting on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive, what? Our trespasses, and as those, if we forgive those who trespass against us. So forgive us our trespasses, he prays, as we forgive. Forgive as we forgive. Now, Thomas Watson gives a question. Here's the question. When do we forgive others? When? The answer is, this is what he says, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief. Now, this was written 300 years ago. We don't use the word mischief much, but it means evil. When we will not do our enemies evil, but wish well to them, we will grieve at their calamities, we will pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. Forgiveness applies to all of us because we have all hurt someone and we have all been hurt by someone. Now, what I'm about to say is very important, so I'll say it slowly and you listen closely. Forgiveness is not simply the absence of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is not just avoiding vengeful thoughts, but replacing those thoughts with grace, mercy, and even love. Forgiveness is more than, I'm not going to be angry with you because of what you did to me. Forgiveness is, I will pray for you. Forgiveness is, I will even extend grace to you. Now, I am very much aware, as a pastor of 33 years, when I have sat in a room with people as they have poured out their pain and hurt to me, as someone has wounded them and hurt them, and they've said, Paul, how can I forgive? Now, if that's you, take a deep breath and listen closely. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Depending on the gravity and the severity of the offense, forgetting may take years, a lifetime, or you may never be able to forget. Forgiving, then, is not forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean, listen now, you place yourself in a position to be hurt again. Forgiveness means you no longer hold their sin against them, and you trust God as the judge. Let me illustrate this with a story. It's in a book I read years ago entitled A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World by Ron Lee Davis. He tells of his friend, Jim Harland, who had a dream. His dream was of gleaming chrome and coal black rubber. There in their small town, in the window was a motorcycle. He worked hard for months and finally purchased the motorcycle. He then graced that small town with the exhaust fumes as he drove all around the town. One day, the sun was brilliant on this day, casting a strong glare. Mr. Smith, an older man in the community, pulled up in his car to a four-way stop. He looked both ways and then accelerated. Then there was a screech and the motorcycle slammed into the car, and Jim was thrown from the motorcycle and crashed up against a concrete post. By the time Ron Lee Davis came to the intersection, he saw the motorcycle and he knew what had happened. He went to the hospital, and there Jim's parents were there, his family, his friends. When the doctor came out and said, "I'm sorry, Jim didn't make it." Ron Lee Davis left the hospital. He wept all night, and he felt anger and bitterness toward the man, Mr. Smith, who had done this. The next morning, he went to visit with the parents of Jim. And when he came to the door, he knocked on the door, and Mrs. Harlan answered the door. And she said to him as they hugged, and he couldn't believe it, she said, "Do you know how Mr. Smith is? I know he's emotional." After reminiscing and visiting, Ron Lee Davis went out in the front yard, leaned on a large oak tree, and said, "Father, help me to know Jesus like that." The question is, can you and I learn to live like that? Can we learn to forgive those who have wounded us and harmed us like that? Well, that brings me to point number three, and that is four reasons to forgive. What I want you to do now is turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. We will spend the rest of our time in Matthew chapter 18. And from this story that Jesus told, and Jesus could tell a story, couldn't he? Jesus could tell a story. I want us to find four reasons why all Christians can forgive. Matthew chapter 18. As always, let's understand the context. Beginning in verse 21, Peter approaches Jesus. Now we know if Peter's involved, it will probably be interesting. Let's look in verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him," to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Now, what you may not know is there was a rabbinical teaching during this time that said a Jew should forgive three times. What Peter does then is Peter takes three, multiplies it by two, puts one on it for good measure. So seven. Peter then thinks he's given a big answer. Peter thinks his magnanimous answer will surely impress Jesus. Well, what is Jesus's response? Look in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times," or your translation may say, "seven times 70. Now, Peter has been with Jesus for a long time. He gets that Jesus is more merciful than other Jewish rabbis. So Peter thinks he's given a good answer until Jesus responds in verse 22. And Peter realizes, well, great, I missed that one also. Jesus says here, for all practical purposes, the number that we should forgive is immeasurable. How often should we forgive our brothers and sisters? Jesus says the number is beyond counting. Jesus then tells a story. Let's read the story of the unforgiving servant. Let me give you four reasons from this story why you should forgive. Number one, here's the first reason. You will never forgive as much as God has forgiven you. Now, in this story, there are three characters, and in this story, there are three scenes. The three characters, the king, a servant, and a fellow servant. Let's look now at the three scenes. Scene number one, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. This is simple enough. A king wants to settle accounts with his servants. Verse 24. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The servant is in debt to the king 10,000 talents. A talent was the highest known currency in the Roman Empire. In your Bible, there may be a footnote that says one talent equaled 20 years' wages. 20 years' wages. So 10,000 talents would have been 200,000 years' worth of wages for a laborer. The very point that Jesus is making is the servant's debt is incalculable. What will the king do? Let's find out. Look in verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master, the king, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, what the king is doing is just. This man has this incalculable debt that he cannot pay. How will the servant respond? What will he say to the king? Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The servant is completely crushed by his impending judgment. He falls on his knees, begs him for patience, and he says to him, "I will pay you everything." But as we read the story, as Jesus told the story, everyone knows he can't pay that debt. How will the king respond? Verse 27, and out of pity, out of compassion, out of grace. I love that word. Out of grace. For him, the master, the king of that servant, released him and forgave him the debt. How does the king respond? This man is forgiven of all of that. Imagine someone walks up to your house this afternoon and says, "Your house payment is over, it's done. You're freed from that." That would be reason to celebrate. This man has every reason to celebrate. All his debt is removed. Now watch this. The king is God, and the servant is you and me. The incalculable, unpayable debt represents your sin debt. The gospel implication is clear because the debt is immeasurable. Only the king can forgive it. The servant then is hopeless apart from the grace of the king. So listen to me. Your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins. So many times we think our greatest need is we need more resources, we need a bigger house, we need a different car, we need something. But listen, your greatest need is to have your sins washed away, guilt removed, transgressions forgiven. Let me illustrate this with another story from the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And some friends bring their buddy to Jesus. And if you remember the story, he's on a stretcher. When they get to the house, what's the problem? What's the problem? It's so crowded. Church is full that day. They can't even get close. So what do these friends do? Who remembers? They climb up on the roof. Now, in our days, that's hard for us to understand, but in Jesus' day, there was access to roofs. So they climb up on the roof, and they begin to dig through this thatched roof. And so Jesus is teaching, and suddenly all this stuff just starts falling down. And then he looks up, there's this big hole in the roof, and these guys are lowering their friend. And he comes down right in front of Jesus. And you would think Jesus would look at him and see his need and say, get up and walk. Now, Jesus does heal him, but before Jesus heals him, what does Jesus say to him at the very beginning? Son, your sins are forgiven. His greatest need and your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. And that's why I call out to you every Sunday, Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners. God then raised him from the dead so that anyone who would call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your greatest need is to be forgiven. That's scene number one, the man's forgiven of his sins. Scene number two, look in verse 28. Verse 28. But when that same servant, so the same servant who has been forgiven this incalculable debt, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 1 denarii was worth a day's wages. You see it? 100 days wages, 200,000 years worth of wages. Jesus' point is to present a contrast that is beyond human comprehension. Let's keep reading. He seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master, the king, all that had taken place. Verse 32, when his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. The fellow servants observe the scene and they're deeply distressed. They desire justice, so they go to the king. That's scene two. Scene three now. Let's keep reading. Let me go back to verse 32. Verses 32, 33, and 34. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, when we read it, we think justice was served. This wicked servant was placed in jail. Look now in verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. That's the point. For a moment, ponder your sin against God. Just ponder it. Ponder, think about your sins against God. How can you not forgive someone who has harmed you with all that God has done for you. That's the first reason why we should forgive. You will never forgive as much as God has forgiven you. Second reason, if you don't forgive others, God will not forgive you. That's the point of verse 35. That's the point. In Ephesians and in Colossians, in the New Testament, both of these books, God gives instructions for His people to forgive one another, which tells us this was a problem in the first century church. God, who is endlessly gracious, will not forgive the unforgiving. The point is, the true Christian, the Christian who loves Jesus, will eventually forgive. Point number three. The third reason why we should forgive. Listen to this now, all of you. Forgiveness is the path of healing. Forgiveness is the path to personal healing. Look back in verse 34. Let me show you something else in verse 34. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. Your version may say torturers or jailers to be tortured. I do believe this. I believe a lesson from the parable is if you choose not to forgive, you will be miserable. Someone has sinned against you in the past and you've been unable to forgive them. Listen to me. Nothing that has been done to you is unforgivable. No matter the darkness of the sin against you, nothing is unforgivable. And in Jesus, brothers and sisters, you can forgive. There's a book called Happiness is a Choice, and it says this: forgiveness is an act of the will, and he gives three steps, very practical, three steps. Number one, admit my hurt. Be honest about your pain. Number two, release my offender. Release them. You no longer hold their sin against them. And number three, pursue God's peace in your life. Fourth reason why every Christian should forgive: a lack of forgiveness is deadly to community. Brothers and sisters, we must, from our hearts, forgive one another. Prompted by gratitude, the disciple of Jesus is compelled to freely forgive, even at great cost to themselves.